Please open up your Bibles with me. We're looking at John chapter 5, verses 17-24. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." This is God's word.
Well, it's a privilege to be able to open God's word once again. If you're just listening to that passage, it's a bit of a mouthful. So we've got a difficult passage ahead of us, but I'm going to pray and really ask the Lord for help for me first and help for you in hearing. So let's pray and ask the Lord that he would speak clearly to us. Our great Father, we thank you, Lord, for our time together this evening. Thank you for the songs that we have been able to sing. And Lord, this is part of our worship to you, singing and lifting our voices and declaring these things about you, Lord, and these truths that belong to you, these truths that glorify you, that are about your revelation, who you are and what you've done. And so we praise you by declaring who you are and what you've done. And this magnifies you. And we thank you now that we continue our worship by coming and submitting ourselves to your word, submitting ourselves to you, acknowledging that you are the one with authority, that you are the one with all wisdom, not us. You are the one that knows all things, not us. And you are the one that is above all things, not us. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would please so work in us, so work in us. And God, as we have sung about you being a triune God, as we look at this passage about our triune God, may you be pleased to reveal yourself to us. And Lord, this passage's emphasis is on glorifying Christ. And if this isn't done tonight, everything is a failure. Everything is a failure, because this is what your word here is about. So we really pray for your help tonight, Lord. We pray for the Holy Spirit's work. Help me to be clear. Help me to be faithful, to only speak truth. And I pray for each person here, Lord God, with all the strength that's in them, that they would fight to engage with this text, engage their mind, and with all your power, that you would be engaging their hearts, that they might receive this word and that the word might find good soil, that it might take root and bear much fruit to your glory. We ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen. One of the greatest themes in the Bible, without question, is the love of God. It's quite obvious. Christianity can be encapsulated by this one truth, that God is love. He's described as that. God is love. The New Testament and the Old Testament constantly teach on this theme of how much God loves. But have you ever given much thought in all our thinking about how much God loves us? How much thought have you given to the reality of how much the persons in the Godhead love each other? Three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How much thought have you given to how much these persons love one another? Our passage tonight deals with this interesting concept of the love within the Trinity. And we'll see from that love within the Trinity, the love extends. The love that we all know about, the love that we enjoy. But it originates somewhere else first, long before we were ever created. And so this is what occurs in this passage. Now, just recapping where Will had left us off last week, really, verse 16 is so tied in here. If you remember, look at verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, what was he doing? Remember, he'd healed the man who was an invalid for 38 years, right? Because Jesus was doing these things, healing on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Now we jump in verse 17. There's literally almost no break here. It's supposed to be same breath. Verse 17, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." First three words there in your Bible, Jesus, or four words, Jesus said to them. NIV misses it just a little bit. It actually says in the Greek, Jesus answered them. And you think, what's the difference between he said and answered them? Well, him answering them, they're persecuting him. Now, he doesn't just say to them, he answers them. This is Jesus defending himself. This is Jesus on trial. They're persecuting him. Why are you doing this? Jesus answers them. This is his defense that we see now for apparently breaking the Sabbath. Now, what is his defense to these charges? Verse 17, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Now, I'm just going to give you the heads up. That statement is far more loaded than what looks at first glance. Think about it. It must be more loaded than what we think, because in the previous verses, they're angry at him. He now says this verse. In the next verse that we see, they want to kill him. So whatever he means in verse 17 is incredibly profound, because the very next verse they now want to kill him. They go from opposing him to now wanting him dead. Other times, now Jesus is on trial here for breaking the Sabbath. When you read the other Gospels, when they come at him and are aggressive to him for breaking the Sabbath, Jesus normally defends himself in other ways. In Matthew's Gospel, when they charge him for breaking the Sabbath, remember when he's with his disciples and they start picking some grains of wheat to eat because they're hungry? And the Pharisees say, "Why are you doing this? You can't be working on the Sabbath." And what does he say? "Don't you remember the Old Testament when David was starving and he went into the holy place and he ate the consecrated bread? That's only for the priest, but David did it." And so in that other instance, he appeals to David. But here, Jesus doesn't correct their misinterpretation of the Sabbath. He doesn't do that. He also doesn't appeal to someone else in the Old Testament who broke the Sabbath and therefore justifying himself. He doesn't do that. Who does he appeal to? The highest authority in the universe. He takes his appeal and defense straight to the Father. And he brings the Father into the equation. And he's going to defend himself with the Father. Now, what does Jesus mean? "My Father is always working to this day." What does he mean by this? What's his point? Well, he's bringing up an important theological issue regarding the Sabbath. The Sabbath, what is it? God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. That's what he did. Now, God did this to serve as a pattern for us. 6 days of work, seventh day you need to rest. God was very strict about this in the Old Testament, about keeping this. Jesus says, though, "My Father is always working, even to this very day." And he's bringing up a point. Does God cease to work on the Sabbath? Does God take the seventh day off, even the seventh day of creation? Did he take it off? If he did, who kept the sun shining that day? Who kept the planets orbiting that day? Who was rotating the globe? Who was sustaining all life on earth, including Adam and Eve? Jesus' point is that, yes, God rested on the seventh day, but it doesn't mean he ceased being active on the seventh day. He was still working. God cannot cease to be active, otherwise this world would be destroyed, wouldn't it? So Jesus says, my Father is always at work, even till this day, even on the Sabbath, he's active. Interesting, the Jews would have agreed with this. Those who were persecuting him would have agreed to this, and they're probably thinking, yes, fair enough, God must continue working on the Sabbath, otherwise life wouldn't exist. Fair enough, what's your point? Jesus says, my Father is always working, even to this day, and so am I. And so am I. You see what he's getting at here? The principles that apply to God apply to me. They apply to me. It's God's universe. It's Jesus' universe. God created the Sabbath, and what does Jesus say? The Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. He's taking full ownership. And on the Sabbath, God cares, and he sustains, and he does good. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing on the Sabbath. He's doing good. He's redeeming. He's saving. He's giving life. And Jesus says, I work even as the Father is working. Now, how do the Jews respond to this defense? Look at verse 18. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, according to their own tradition, according to their rules, Jesus was breaking the Sabbath, and this made them angry. They were angered, but to make yourself equal with God, to make yourself equal with the Almighty, who does this Jewish man think he is, comparing himself to the Creator of the universe? Who does this son of a carpenter think he is to liken himself to the judge of the earth? How dare he say that? This is the son of Joseph and the son of Mary. How dare he blaspheme like that? Kill him. Kill him. Now, if this claim was false, according to the Old Testament, according to the law, he should have been executed immediately. Immediately. They were absolutely right. Absolutely right in this. Charges of blasphemy. And rightfully so. For a man to claim equality with God is nothing short of demonic and Satan inspired. What does it say of Satan in the Old Testament? What does it say in Isaiah 14? Just before Satan was cast out of heaven, Satan says this, I will make myself like the Most High. This is exactly what Jesus is doing in this passage. This is exactly what he's doing, making himself like the Most High. And Jesus claims it. Now, modern scholars, modern religions think they're so much more clever than Jesus' audience, than the Jews here. They think they're so much smarter, and they say things like, Jesus never claimed to be God. He never claimed that. Sure, he was something great, not just an ordinary man, but he never claimed to be God. No, that's wrong. John knew it. Remember what we saw at the beginning of John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he became flesh. He was God. These Jews know what Jehovah's Witnesses don't know today. He is equal with the Father. He is not lesser, and he is not created. They knew. They were not fools. They understood. See what they said? He makes himself equal with God, calling God his own Father. See what they picked up? You say that God is your own Father. Jesus doesn't qualify with our Father in heaven works on the Sabbath. They pick up on it. He's making God, he's claiming this unique relationship and exclusive relationship with the Father. When people talked about God, even if they did mention him as Father, there was this massive gulf between man and God. Jesus says there's no gulf between us. Nothing. And so they want to kill him, it says, because he makes himself equal with God. Now, how does Jesus respond? Notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke them for their conclusion. He doesn't say, hold on a second, step back, wait, don't twist my words. I never said that, I never claimed that. He doesn't say that at all, does he? He doesn't correct their assumption. But rather, in these following verses, he is going to further reveal just how equal he is with God. Now, there is a lesson even in here. And history always repeats itself. Look at the flow of what's happening with them. They're angry. The Jews are angry with him. They put him on trial. He speaks, and their anger boils over. Look at the progression. And this is what happens when people hear the word of Christ today. It says that man hates God. That's just a reality. But what happens when they hear the words of Christ, when Christ is taught to them, there's only two things that happen. One, by the Spirit of God, they become enlightened. They receive the word. They believe it, and they're drawn to him by it. The second response is, the God-hater hears the word of Christ. It already confirms how they feel about him, and their anger begins to boil over more and more, and their hatred for him grows even more. I witnessed this just last week. Brooke and I went to visit one of her relatives who's in hospital and he's dying of cancer at the moment. From her side of the family, hates God. And he's dying, he's only got a short amount of time, so we went to visit him. And we're praying in the car, we need to talk to him. We need to talk to him. So we get there and have a little bit of chit-chat, and then we start talking to him. We say, have you thought about what's going to happen when you die? The doctors say there's not much time. Where are you going? Just talking plainly. There's no time for mucking around. And we started talking, and he's umming and he's ahhing and he's umming and he's ahhing. And he's engaging in the discussion. And then from there, I moved on to talk to him about Christ and what Christ has done. And what he's achieved, and from there on how we must respond then. And he looked at us, and he cut Brooke off when she started talking, and he says, I'm going to stop you right there. We will talk about this no more. You respect me, you respect my decision, and if you're going to stay here, we talk no more on this. And we left it. And we left it. You see, the Jews were angry by his actions, what Christ does. But when he speaks, when he talks, they want to kill him. Do you see what's happening here? Once he opens his mouth, they want to kill him. So sinful and hell-bound is man. They cannot bear the words of heaven because they're so hell-bound. And when the words of heaven come to them, they want him dead. This is the heart of man. This is the heart of man. Isn't it interesting? You keep reading through John's gospel. Each time he claims to be God, each time he claims to be Lord over them, they try and kill him. Let me give you two examples. John 8:58, Jesus takes on the divine name Yahweh for himself, and he says this, before Abraham was, I am. What does the next verse say? Then they picked up stones to throw at him. John 10 verse 30. He declared, I and the Father are one. How do they respond? Then the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Do you understand what's happening here? The lordship of Christ, his authority over humanity, this has always been the tender point under the arm when it's pinched. This is what people cannot bear. Yes, he's a good man. Yes, he's wonderful. It's great what he's done in the world. But as soon as you mention that he must be Lord over your life and you must submit to him, man rages. They will not have him Lord over them. History, every generation is the same. And this is what's happening here. But now what's interesting in the passage, and this is where this is where things get difficult. Yes, they understand that Jesus is making himself equal with God, but the rest of the verses that we see, they misunderstood what that equality with God looks like. Yes, they rightly interpreted this man's claiming to be equal with God, but they didn't understand what equality with God looks like, and Jesus is going to clarify their misconceptions. And the author here wants to clear up for every reader, Christians are monotheists. We believe in one God. We do not believe in three gods. We've been singing it tonight. And Jesus is going to clear this up, and the author is going to make sure he gets this spot on. And so Jesus is going to clarify what equality with the Father looks like. Verse 19, our first point here, and we're going to see this in the form of the Son's love for the Father. Verse 19. Then Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. You just notice there, just really quickly, how Jesus talks about himself in the third person. I never do that. You'd think it's weird if I just said Nathan only does what he wants. No, I don't do that. But Jesus, he talks in the third person. Look how he talks about himself. The Son. He's talking about himself, but he calls himself the Son. He gives himself this title. Don't miss it. We as Christians are called sons of God. He is called the Son. When you become a Christian, we are made sons of God. It's this privilege, this title that we get being part of his family. He is uniquely the Son. Very, very different. And Jesus here is revealing the teaching about the Trinity. This is where we build this doctrine from, because you never find the word the Trinity in the Bible. It's just not there. But this is where we extract it from. He's talking about the being of God. Now, hopefully you can engage with this. It's really, really important. When we talk about the being of God, who God is, our triune God, one God in three persons. This is absolutely fundamental to Christianity. We're teaching it to Hosea, and he's got it now. Hosea, how many gods are there? One. How many persons in the Godhead? Three. Who is our triune God? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's crucial. It's absolutely crucial. And Jesus opens this up, but he's going to clarify there's different roles. Look at the different roles within the Trinity. Look again at verse 19. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus is equal with the Father, but he never acts independently of the Father. He never works of his own accord. Look how unashamed he is to say this. The Son can do nothing by himself. Unashamed to say it. I can do nothing by myself. Only what I see the Father doing. Here we see the interconnectedness between the Trinity members. The Son and the Spirit never, ever, ever act as lone wolves. They never do their own thing. Never. Never. And the Son says here, Jesus says, the Son can do nothing by himself. And so, yes, Jesus can be called God. He displays the power of God. He even takes God's name for himself and says, I am Yahweh. He does that. He even receives worship. Only God can receive worship. But he says here, my role, I'm equal with God, but my role within the Trinity, I am in subordination. I submit to my Father. I do what he says. I only do what he does. I imitate him. My will is tied up with every desire that the Father has. This is really important. Though Jesus is fully God, he's equal with the Father in being, yet he takes in his role a subordinate role, and he submits to the Father. And so Jesus says here, I can only do what I see the Father do. The Father never imitates the Son. You never see that in Scripture. That's not the Father's role. That's the Son's role, to imitate the Father. And we're getting this distinction. One author writes this, quote, the Father initiates, sends, commands, commissions, grants. The Son responds, obeys, performs his Father's will, receives authority, equal in being, submissive in role. Many look at this and conclude, when Jesus says the Son can do nothing of himself, they conclude, well, he's lesser than the Father. Jesus is less than the Father. A couple of churches that I came back from, one of my friends, he would just say things like this: I worship the Father who is above everyone. And he would be so singular about the Father. And people look at this, even in churches, and they cannot get their head around it. They think Jesus is, he's not a man, he's more than a man, but he's less than the Father. Is Jesus less? Is he inferior because he can do nothing by himself? Is he? Well, he can do nothing by himself because he chooses to submit, but also, this is wonderful, he can do nothing by himself because of his love for the Father. There's an interesting verse, this thing where Jesus says, I can only do what I see the Father doing. Look at how he clears the meaning up of this in verse 30. This is where it gets cleared up. Verse 30, he repeats himself. Verse 30, by myself I can do nothing. There it is again. I judge only as I hear. My judgment is just. Here we go. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Why can Jesus do nothing by himself? My goal is to not please myself, but the Father. I live to please the Father. That's why. It's as if Jesus is saying, Father, we are one. We are equal in power. I am divine. And yet it is my delight to do all of your will. Father, my food is to do your will. He loves the Father so much. And that's why he does nothing by himself. It's not weakness. It's not inferiority. It's out of love for his Father. It's not weakness. You know, we sing that song. I think it's the Lord is my salvation. There's a line in that. I want you to remember this every time you sing this song. It says, who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love. Faithful in love. Always remember this. The Lord Jesus, faithful in love, is first and foremost faithful in love to his Father. Faithful in love to his Father. And then it is directed to us. This is what we see in this passage. Jesus never, ever on his mission got lost in his identity. He came to glorify the Father. Look how much he loves the Father. He is unashamed to say, I can do nothing by myself. Do you see? He seeks to please the Father. And there's a lesson here for us. Application. If Jesus, who is equal with God, if he has resolved, the one who is equal with God, to do nothing of himself, but only what he sees the Father doing, how much more should you and I be resolved to do nothing except Almighty God's will? May the Lord rebuke us and convict us. How often do we seek the advancement of our kingdoms? Too much planning for our future. Not enough. Oh God, what would you have me do? What? My food is to do your will. Learn from the Son who is equal with the Father. I do nothing to please myself, only to please the Father. How much more you and I, who are dust? How much more? Learn from the Son. This is what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. So first we see the Son's love for the Father in the Trinity. Second, we see the Father's love for the Son. Look at verse 20. And we see this in verses 20 to 23, but just verse 20 at the present. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, even to your amazement, he will show even greater things than these. There is a reciprocal love here. It's reciprocated. The Son loves the Father, and the Father loves the Son. You know that the Father loves the Son. We read it in the Gospels. Twice from heaven, the Father says, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. We know the Father loves the Son. He pronounced it from heaven. We know that, but that's not the only way the Father shows his love for his Son. It's not the only way. He doesn't just shout it from heaven. How else does the Father show his love for the Son? Jesus tells us here, the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. How does the Father love his Son? His self-disclosure of everything that he does. He reveals everything to the Son. Now, this might sound weird to you. How is that showing love? Think about this. Maybe I can illustrate it. Some wives feel unloved by their husbands. And the result of the cause for this is that they say, my husband is a closed book. He never opens up to me. He does his thing. I don't know what's going on in his head half the time. I don't know what his plans are. I don't know what he loves. I don't know what he's doing half the time. He never lets me in. There's no communion. There's no connectedness. There's isolation in the marriage. There's disunity. No union there. It is love withheld. Love withheld. And Jesus says, the Father shows everything to the Son. He reveals everything to the Son. There's nothing hidden. He holds nothing back. The Father never desires alone time from the Son. Never. Everything the Father does, he shows the Son. All of it. No hiding. Because he loves the Son. There is no love withheld from the Father to the Son. It's glorious. It's beautiful. And this statement shows even more how Jesus is truly equal with the Father. How does it show that? Let me ask you something. Does the Father reveal everything to you? Does he reveal everything to me? No. He gives us his word, but he doesn't tell us everything he does. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, for the secret things belong to the Lord. There's things that he just doesn't tell us. There's things that happen in our lives and he doesn't tell us why they happen. It stays with him. Jesus reinterprets Deuteronomy 29:29 and he says this, the secret things belong between the Father and the Son. Everything. There is no hiding there. Everything. Also, it shows how Jesus is equal with God. Think about this. The Father shows all that he does to the Son. Let me ask you, what would be the purpose of taking a newborn baby and bringing that newborn baby to sit in a university quantum physics class? Be ridiculous. It'd be pointless. What would be the point of getting a recipe written in English and giving it to an illiterate immigrant? Pointless. What would be the point of God trying to disclose everything he does to mere creatures? Who on the planet, if God chosen to disclose everything that he does, who could understand that? He is working among 6 billion people, working every single detail in their lives, connecting everything together throughout all history. He has all the future planned. Everything is running on his schedule. And who could understand that if he disclosed it to them? No creature. But Jesus says the Father shows everything to the Son. Only someone equal with the Father could comprehend everything that the Father does. He's not less. He is not less. And thirdly, by the Father showing the Son all that he does, and Jesus doing everything that the Father does, it says that Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. Jesus says, I do nothing by myself. Every single thing that you see me do, every single thing that you hear me say, only comes from the Father. I only do what the Father wants. And so God loves us. The Father loves us. How is the Father going to express his love to us? He's going to send his Son. How does the Father reveal his heart? Wanting his humanity to be received and rescued from hell. How is he going to do that? He's going to send his Son. And by the Son dying on the cross, he reveals the Father's heart to us. Everything that Jesus does reveals the Father's heart. That's why Jesus can say in John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If Jesus only does and says what the Father does and says, then if you see Jesus, you get a perfect glimpse of who the Father is, don't you? because he does nothing by himself. Well, not only does the Father show him everything that he does, but Jesus adds a bit of weight to this. Verse 20, look at the end of verse 20. Yes, to your amazement, he will even show him greater things than these. So the Father's going to show the Son some even greater things. What are the greater things or the greater works that the Father will show the Son? He says two things here. Two things that will be greater. Look at verse 21. What is the Father going to show the Son? What's the Son going to do? Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Now in the Old Testament, Jewish rabbis, when they commented on the Old Testament, they had this analogy. And they said there are three keys on God's chain that only God possesses and that only he owns. First key is the key of rain. Only God can control the rain. That's scripture in the Old Testament. Second key that God owns is the key of the womb. Only God has control of who gives, who has babies and who doesn't. And the third key, they said, that belonged to God is the power of life over death, to raise the dead. That belongs to God. In this passage, Jesus says, I have full access to that key. I have full and complete access to that key. Now, your objection might be, hold on a second, but in the Old Testament, Elijah raised the dead, and in the New Testament, Paul raised the dead. I'll tell you this, God granted them permission to have access to that key on a special occasion. But what does Jesus say? I have full ownership of that key. Look what he says, the Son gives life to whomever he chooses. The key is mine. The key is mine. And in verse 20, Jesus says, when you see this, you'll be amazed. Jesus' power over death, you'll be amazed. Were the Jews amazed? Was he right? Was this a good prophecy? Can you imagine later in John, when the Jews with their own eyes, they watch Jesus walk up to that tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead for days, and Jesus in a loud voice says, Lazarus, come forth. And everyone watching that tomb sees this man walk out in bandages who has been dead for days. Can you imagine the shock on their faces? And can you imagine the one whom they rejected, the one who they crucify and murder, 3 days later, he rises from the dead and it says he appeared to 500 witnesses. Can you imagine their faces when they saw the one they killed standing there alive? Jesus says in this passage, I'm going to do things that will amaze you. And boy, were they amazed. The first greater works is life from the dead. Look at the second greater work that the Son is going to do, that the Father is going to show him. Verse 22, this one's important. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. All judgment to the Son. Here we see Jesus giving a distinction in the roles of the Trinity. The Father is going to judge no one. Why is the Father going to judge no one? Well, Jesus says, because he has given all judgment, entrusted all judgment to the Son. There's going to be a difference in role. The Father's going to judge no one. And so the Father gives this mighty role of judgment to the Son. In the Old Testament, you see God judge nations. You see him judge Israel. You see him judge people. In the Old Testament, there's this prophecy of the future. It's called the Day of the Lord. You read it over and over again. The Day of the Lord's coming. The Day of the Lord's coming. His fierce wrath and his anger is coming. The great and terrifying Day of the Lord, it's coming. In Revelation 20, we get a picture of that terrifying day. And it's called the Day of the Great White Throne Judgment. And Jesus says here, all of that has been given to me. It's all been given to me. Isn't this incredible? Think about this. The Jews are putting Jesus on trial here. Jesus has to give his defense to them. As they're interrogating him, he's saying, hold on a second. You say you put your trust in God. The God that you say you trust in, He has given all judgment to me. You would judge me. I am your judge. And you will stand before me. I am the judge. It's all been given to me. It's all been given to me. And Jesus says, you'll be amazed at this. Do you think they'll be amazed at this? Can you just imagine? They die. And on the day of resurrection, when everyone is raised to life, these Jews are raised from their graves, and as they're forced to approach the great judgment throne, who do they see sitting on the throne in Revelation 20? To their shock and horror, they see sitting on the throne one whose hands have been pierced, and to their horror, they immediately realized our judge is the one we murdered, our judge is the one we rejected. And now we're going to stand before Him. How will this go for us? How will this go for us? And when you get this, that all judgment's been given to the Son, it changes the way you read the Gospels. It changes everything. Think about this. The night before Jesus is killed, they take Him. Judas betrays Him in the middle of the night, and they take Him before the Sanhedrin when everyone else is asleep. And Jesus is made to sit in the courtroom of the Jews. And He sits there and He takes it, and they mock Him and they beat Him. The next morning, the sun comes up, and what do they do with Jesus? They drag Him off to Herod, and Jesus is forced to sit in Herod's courtroom and sit before the judge Herod, and He sits there and He takes it. And then from there, they drag Him off like a piece of merchandise to Pilate, and now He's got to sit in Pilate's courtroom, and now He's got to sit before Pilate the judge. Don't you understand? These Jews, Herod, Pilate. One day the roles are going to be reversed. And you'll be approaching His judgment throne. And He'll be judging you. And you'll be in His courtroom on His terms. And listen, if you're not a Christian here tonight, understand this. If you have sat and you've rejected Christ, understand this. You have judged Christ. And you say, how have I judged Him? You have judged Him to be unworthy as a Lord over your life. You've said, I will not have you Lord over my life. And so you too, when you are raised, you'll be brought before Him, and He will be your judge. And you will be found lacking. You will be found lacking. This is so important. The Father has given all judgment over to the Son. All judgment to the Son. It's so important that you come to Christ immediately. It is so important. It is so important. I cannot stress it enough. Next, we see the depth of the Father's love for the Son proven just as we start marching our way to the finish. Verses 22, 23. Moreover, the Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Why does the Father do all this for the Son? Why does He do all of this? Why such extravagance? So that everyone honors the Son just as they honor the Father. Can the Father express any deeper love for the Son than that? Everyone must honor you just as they honor me. Can He show His love any more than that? Can it go any deeper? And this is so precious. This is so wonderful, because while Jesus was on earth, during His earthly ministry, He was so greatly dishonored. He was so greatly dishonored by the multitude. Even now, even though there are many Christians in the world today, by the vast majority, Christ is dishonored. He is dishonored. Greatly dishonored around the world. But listen, by giving all judgment to the Son, it will mean, Jesus says, all will end up honoring the Son now. How does that happen? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians 2, at the end, because God has given Him the name above every name, what's going to happen one day? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and all will honor the Son because the Father has made Him judge. All will honor Him, not just Christians, all will honour the Son, and the Son will share in the Father's glory. Does this mean that the Father somehow loses out honour now? If he's got to share his glory, does the Father lose out on honour? What does Philippians 2 go on to say? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. How does he finish? To the glory of God the Father. Do you see? Do you see what's happening? Through honouring the Son, the one whom the Father has sent, God the Father gets all the glory from it. Because the Son is the Father's revealed the Son's the heart of the Father. The Son has revealed the Father's heart. And the Father gets the glory out of it. And Jesus says, any who dishonour the Son, dishonour the Father who sent him. And that only makes sense, right? If you dishonour the Son, you dishonour the Father. That only makes sense, right? If you're a messenger from the king and you go to another kingdom and you say, this is what the king wants, this is his terms of peace. If you treat that messenger bad, that's a commentary on what you think of the king, right? You remember the parable of the wicked tenants? The master sends his son to the vineyard after all the other messengers and they treat them really bad. Then the master says, fine, I'll send my son. They'll respect him. And what do? They kill the son because they hate the father too. And so they say, if you dishonor the Son, you dishonor the Father. And this is so important for today, because we live in a day where you can believe whatever you want. Believe whatever you want. Every way is just a different door to get to God. Jesus says, if you don't honor me, you don't honor the Father. This is a glorious love between the Trinity. The Son obeys, submits to the Father, and the Father gives all to the Son. And so the Father is glorified. Let's close with verse 24. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Jesus, again, how many times do we see in the Gospel of John? How many times does Jesus bring it back to salvation and eternal life? Every single time he comes back to it. And he says this, salvation is dependent on the Trinity. Whoever hears the Son, receives the Son's word, and whoever believes the Father who sent him has eternal life. It's so important, the oneness here. To hear and receive the words of Christ is to believe in God the Father. Do you see the connection? If you accept Christ's words and everything he says, you believe in the Father. What does Jesus say happens the moment a person believes in him? What happens the moment a person becomes a Christian and believes? Look what he says in verse 24. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. What's happening here? The moment a person becomes a Christian, their address is changed. Their address is changed. And I thought this was interesting because we moved yesterday. We were part of the Blacktown Council, and in a day we're part of the Hills Shire Council. Sounds much more fancy. The same language is used here. The same language. We've moved. Our address has changed from death to life. There is this crossing over, Jesus says, immediately. Not one day, there's a crossover now. And in our culture, in the news, we hear so many of these Cinderella stories, don't we? You hear those stories, I mean, even just a decade ago, it was for America, the first Black African American president was elected. And you read another Sports Daily Telegraph article and you hear about this homeless boy who was raised in the dumps, and then he grows up and he makes it to the Major League Baseball team, and it's this incredible crossover story. Just a few weeks ago, if you were here in the morning service, remember we had Jane here, that young boy who grew up in Sri Lanka and he was born in poverty. He watched all of his family in the village die from disease, and compassion supported him. And this young guy who was in the slums, he got fed and clothed and he lived and he survived that lifestyle, and he ended up getting supported with an education. He went to university, and out of thousands of students, he graduated in second place. Incredible transformation, incredible crossover. That has nothing, that is nothing compared to the crossover a person experiences when they become a Christian. Not even close. He says, from death to life, you were once God's enemy and you become a son. You once had the burning holy anger of God upon you, and now you receive His incomparable love. The difference, you once served Satan, now you serve the true and living God. You were on your way to the lake of fire, now paradise awaits you. Once you were awaiting condemnation, now you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a crossover. And so I leave you in this passage. I leave you. You cannot delay. If you are not a Christian, you cannot delay. What's the reason? Because the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. And therefore, if you dishonor the Son, you dishonor the Father. And the terrible news is that the Father has made the Son the judge of all the earth. You want to make friends with the judge. And we now still live in a day where the judge offers salvation and grace and mercy. A day where you can still be washed. Come to Him while there's still time. Come to Him. Let me pray for you. Our Father, we come before You, and Lord, there are the things that Christ taught. Truly, He revealed You so wonderfully, so perfectly. Truly, He is the perfect revelation of God. Truly, He is Emmanuel, God within us. Father, I just pray, Lord, as we consider, Lord, our sin is so great. Our sin is so great when it is considered in light of the love that each of the persons of the Trinity has for one another. When we see how great Your love is for one another, our sin is shown to be exceedingly sinful and wicked. I pray for any here who are not at peace with You, God. I pray, I plead with You, bring them into Your kingdom that they may cross over from death to life, that they might find forgiveness in the crucified Savior who reveals Your very heart, O Father, Your heart for sinners, Your great love for sinners shown in the person of Your Son given to us. Reveal him to our hearts tonight, I pray. Please, for His, do it for Christ. Do it for Christ, that truly He might be honored by even more here tonight. And I pray for everyone who belongs to You tonight, each Christian here. May we be in awe of You, and may we learn from Christ who submitted to You in everything. And may it be our resolve, as it was Christ, to do nothing to please ourselves, but to please You, O God. We pray this in His name. Amen.